How many see that? You know, I told Matt that I didn't know what to put on the front of that thing, but I wanted to talk today about Jesus as the man. You know, not Jesus as the Son of God, but Jesus as the man. And I wanted something to show his humanity. You know, I got started on this whole thing by listening to a gal that was on Dobson one time, and she said that this really bothered her, that we see Jesus in this sort of holy aura all the time, and we lose track and lose the fact that he was a man like you and I, and he laughed and he cried and he did all these things. And so her goal was to find a picture of the laughing Jesus. Okay? And this was years and years ago. And so she couldn't find one anywhere. Now, if you get a computer today and you pull up some of these things, you can see jillions of pictures of smiling Jesus, laughing Jesus, all these things, all kinds of depictions, both cartoon and serious drawings and paintings and stuff. Anyway, this is how I got started this thing, because this piqued my interest when she told us said that she had found a picture of the laughing Jesus. And this was years ago. And the only thing that bothered her was that it was done by a man named Shel Silverstein. Anybody ever know Shel Silverstein? Yeah, he was the cartoonist for Playboy magazine. And somewhere along the line, he did this picture of a smiling, a laughing Jesus. And I was really intrigued by that. Because we lose sight of Jesus as a human being and as a man. And I want you to picture this morning what it was like today, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus is preparing to enter the city of Jerusalem for the last time. And if you read the accounts of the days ahead, you can't help but realize that the loneliness that Jesus must have felt as he knew what was going to take place in those years. To the people of Jerusalem, and even to the disciples, it was a great time of jubilation. It was a time of the Passover. And they say that at the time of the Passover, sometimes Jerusalem would have 10 times the number of people that it normally had. They all came for the Passover. And we all know the story of the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. We've read it dozens of times, and we know that all that Jesus went through. But do we really know Jesus as the man? Like, you know, hindsight's 20/20. And so we look at the Bible and we look at the Word of God and we look back at history and we know everything that happened. But stop and think about the day that Jesus was there ready to go into the city. People didn't know he was the Son of God. They hadn't accepted that. They hadn't realized that. There'd been no resurrection. There'd been no crucifixion. You know, he was just a prophet. He was just a teacher. He was a Messiah. But they didn't even realize it then. And so I want to start there, and I want to go through, I want to go back to his beginning, and I want to go through his life a little bit and talk about Jesus as the man. And we all know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We know that he was born in a stable. We know that for a number of years, we don't know how long, that he was an alien in Egypt. His parents took him to Egypt to escape the Herod. We know that he came back from Egypt and he lived in Nazareth. Nazareth was a little tiny town. I never realized this, but Nazareth was a little tiny town, only about 200 people. And it was about halfway between the Jordan Valley and the Mediterranean Sea. And there is nothing, they say, there is nothing in ancient writing anywhere that speaks about the city of Nazareth after Jesus died. nothing for 400 years. All through those 400 years, there's not a single thing written about the city of Nazareth. But that's where Jesus came from. And I can imagine Jesus is, you know, he was growing up with the kids in this little town. And he played in the hills, and he raced through the fields trying to catch a rabbit. And he skipped rocks across a pond just to see him skip. And he came home in time for him to get the chores done before dinner. You know, he was just a typical, normal kid. Sound familiar? Sure it does. Kids are kids anywhere. And so this is what I want to try and get to this morning, is the fact that Jesus was a child that just grew up just like all the rest of them. And he was different too. We know that when he was about 12, he went to the temple with his family to Passover. And as they left and they went back and journeyed on toward their home, they realized that Jesus wasn't there with them. And so they went back and they went to the temple. And they found him there talking to the teachers and listening to what they had to say. His mother realized, yeah, there's something different. There is something different about him. But the Bible says that he left there and he went on home, went back to Nazareth, and he continued to grow, and he grew in stature and favor with both God and man. And then about the age 30, he began his ministry. And this is really where I want to focus today, because I want us to see Jesus as the person. Jesus that was human, was like you and I. And this is a little different. It's going to be a little different this morning. I can see Jesus as a person that laughed and cried, a person that had all the attributes of us. And to see Jesus as a real person, we need to look at some of his things that he did in his ministry. And I want you to turn, if you would, to Luke 18. And Jesus loved the little children. He loved children. And, you know, it says in Luke 18:15, people were bringing their babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, if anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And I thought, you know, I could just picture Jesus sitting on a rock, you know, and tousling some little kid's hair and just looking at a little girl that might be standing there in awe, you know, her eyes big, looking at the teachers, they all crowded around. And I can just imagine what it must have been like for Jesus. And I want us to see Jesus in that way and see Jesus as that kind of a person. You know, he said in Matthew 18 that children were special. And I just want to read that this morning. If you would turn from Matthew 18, 2 through 6. He called a little child and had him stand among them. Well, let's go back and start at verse 1. At the time the disciples came to Jesus and he asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child and he had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And I read that and I look at the kids today in our world, and I look at how they're being treated, and I look at the all the things that are done against children, and I think, Lord God, touch their lives and save them, because the people that are doing this don't know what they're doing. Anyway, and that, so Mike, can you put that picture up there? How will it be? I saw this picture. Yeah. I saw this picture of Jesus. And you know, it just touched my heart. It just really got to me that's what he thought of children. That's the way he was with a little child. And I can just sort of picture that in my mind. And it really touched me. And I found a quote in my Bible. And I don't know where it was from. And I don't know how long it's been there. But it says this. I'll share it with you. A child has the sense of wonder that makes our life exciting. And I think they really do. They really do. Now, Jesus was also a man that I believe had a great sense of humor. And I want to just point that out this morning. This is where it's sort of going. Can you imagine Jesus walking through the streets of Jericho, and he's got a crowd around him, and he's preaching, and he's talking to these people, and he walks along, and he stops, and he looks up in a tree, and he sees this guy hanging onto a limb of that tree for dear life. And he says, "My land, Zacchaeus, what are you doing up in that tree?" And Zacchaeus says, "Well, Lord, I'm sort of short. And I couldn't see over all these people, and I couldn't hear what you were going to say, so I climbed up in this tree. And now I can hear you, and I can see you." And the Lord looks at him and shakes his head and says, "Zacchaeus, get out from there. Come on down. I'm going to your house. Don't you know that? Come on down." And so he takes Zacchaeus down out of the tree, and they go to Zacchaeus' house. And you know what happened then? Zacchaeus really met the Lord. He and his whole family, and they welcomed him into the house. And before it was over, Zacchaeus was a new man, and his entire household was saved. And I think that is just an awesome thing. And then I want to point out something else, and this is in Matthew 17, 24. This is, I believe this word is, little 17:24. "And after Jesus and his disciples arrived at Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax came to Peter and asked, 'Doesn't your teacher pay these taxes, temple tax?' 'Yes, he does,' replied Peter. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?' And then the sons are exempt. And Jesus said to him, 'But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out a line. Take the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and go pay the tax collector.'" Now, I thought that was hilarious. Can you believe Jesus is just, you know, it's just those kind of things we miss. We miss when we really look at the Word and we go along and we read all this stuff and we're so, you know, looking at all the spiritual things in it, and we miss so much of the practical things, the humor that he had. You know, Jesus was an awesome person. And he was compassionate, too. And, you know, I'm going to just share some of these stories with you, because I don't want to look through all these scriptures. But do you remember when there was... He had been in Galilee, and he was tired. And he said, "Let's go to the other side." And so they got in the boat, and they went over to the other side. And he got out of the boat and went to the area where the Gadareans were. Or the scripture says it a little differently in this Bible. Anyway, and he met this man. Do you remember the story when he met this man? And he was crazy. He had been possessed with demons for years and years, and he had done all these terrible things, and he had been bound hand and foot with chains, and he'd broken the chains, and he'd come after the people, and he was there naked with no clothes on. And the demons saw Jesus coming, and they began to fear. And I will go back to Luke 8, and let's just read this real quickly. Let's see, it's Luke 8, 26 through 29. And they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which was across the lake from Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house. He had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirits to come out of the man. And many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. And Jesus said, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. And a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Let me go into them." And he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, and they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the hill, the steep bank, into the lake, and was drowned. You know, that's a little Jesus humor there. You know, put all these demons into the pigs and let them drown themselves, you know? And so anyway, when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And people went out to see what had happened. And we know that they were afraid. They were scared. They were afraid of Jesus because they didn't know who he was. He was just a man at that point. And then all the people of the regions asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. And so he got into the boat and left. But look at this. The man of whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home. Tell how much God has done for you." And here this man goes back home, sane, clothed, and is able to tell what Jesus had done for him. And right after that, Jesus went back to Galilee, and he was preaching again on the street. And as he was preaching, he was surrounded by this great crowd. If you remember the story, he walked through the crowd, and there was a woman in the crowd that wanted to be healed. And if you will turn with me to, I think it's Luke 8, 49 through 56. When Jesus was still, let's back up here. And now Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him. This is verse 40, and the crowd welcomed him, for they all were expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And so Jesus began to go with him to his home. And as he walked along in the crowd, there was a woman. And she had this serious medical problem for years, 12 years. And so she reached out and she touched Jesus, knowing that if she could just touch him, she would be healed. And it says, she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, there's people crowding all around you, pressing against you." But Jesus said, "No, someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out of me." And this woman came forward and she said, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. And she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And while all this was taking place, the servants from the house of Jairus came, and they told Jairus, don't bother the teacher anymore, because your daughter has died. And hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." And when they arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's mother, father and mother. And I stopped and thought about that. What a neat thing to do, to keep this thing private, so that it wouldn't be a big thing, that Jesus felt the compassion for these two parents that had lost their only child. And he went to them and he said, "Come in, and just you and the three of us, and we'll go in." And so he did. And meanwhile, the people were wailing and mourning for her outside. And I can imagine Jesus just stopping and saying, "Shut up." You know, it says here, stop wailing. You know, that's what I get. When I read the Bible, and then I want to read it my way, you know, I can just see Jesus, "What? Shut up," you know. And so he took them in, and she said, "She's not dead, she's just asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned, and at once she stood. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Now, how practical can that be? You know, and I thought of the compassion of Jesus. And her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. He had taken them in there. He had restored the life of their daughter. And he had said, "Don't tell anyone. Just believe." And no one else was there. This was a time so special and so private that Jesus wanted them to remember this moment always and not just share it with anyone. And now I want to go back a minute to that morning 2,000 years ago, that Palm Sunday morning. And I want you to picture this. Jesus and his disciples are walking from the village of Bethany to Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they passed by the Mount of Olives. And they passed the Garden of Gethsemane. And I can just imagine Jesus knowing the agony that is going to take place there in a few short days, stopped and just looked. Remember we talked about Jesus the man, he's being human. His laughter and his compassion and his anxiety. And all this came together for him, I think. And yes, he had anxiety. Jesus had anxiety. When we think about Jesus as someone that knew everything, that knew all the answers, that had everything under control, we don't remember that Jesus also had anxiety, just like you and I. You know, we get worried sometimes. We run into a situation where we just don't see how we can get through it. To us, it's just mind-boggling, but not, you know, it's just, there's no way that we can come to these things. So we have panic attacks, and we have anxiety attacks, and we go into depression, and we just don't know how in the world we'll get through it. And Jesus had the same thing. I want you to turn with me to Luke 22:41. You remember when Jesus, after the Last Supper, after he'd gone into Jerusalem and they'd had the Passover meal and he had washed his disciples' feet and they had gone out, Judas had left the scene, and they had gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they went out to pray. And Jesus asked them to pray. And if you get nothing else out of this morning, and you probably won't, this is the main thing you'll get. This is the main thing I want you to understand. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. and yet not my will, but yours be done. And the angel, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was in agony, just like you and I. He felt anguish at what was going to take place. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew he was going to suffer for you and I. And did he do it willingly? Yes and no. The human part of Jesus said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." That's us. That's the human part. Take this cup from me. But Jesus, the Son of God, said, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And herein lies the greatest lesson for each of us. Regardless of how hard the struggle, or how difficult the situation, or how painful it is, our answer should always be, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." That's hard sometimes for us. It really is. But that's the thing that we need to remember. That we need to be as much as Christ-like as we can be. He laughed with the children. He felt compassion for those in need. He wept for his dear friend Lazarus. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. And he sweat drops of blood in his anguish for you and me. He was Jesus, the man. He was also the Son of God. Don't ever forget that. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus. That he was every bit a human, just as we are. That he went through all the pleasures of life, all the good things, all the wonderful things of growing up and ministering to the people. But he was also your Son. And he felt the anguish of the cross. And he gave willingly to you to let your will be done in his life. He surrendered his will to you. And on the cross he died that we might live. And I pray, God, this morning that each one of us will realize there's nothing in our life. There's nothing, no anguish, no sorrow, no pain, nothing that he has not experienced. And Father, even though we think it's the worst that's ever happened, we can always look to him and say, "God, just let your will be done in our lives. Because you love us, Father. You love us. Just as you loved your Son, Jesus. And just as he rose from the dead, there will be a time when we too will be raised from the dead. That we can spend eternity with you in the presence of Jesus. And we look forward to that. And in this Easter time, in the time when we focus on that great sacrifice, I pray, Father, that you will make us to realize the importance of that event and how it touches our lives every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.